Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, stand to your feet, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read verses 11 through 13 together this morning. I've been reading through the book of Hebrews right now in my Bible reading as I do the Bible in a year, the one-year Bible. If you've never tried that, I would challenge you to this next year, maybe try that. Maybe try to read the Bible through in a year. It sounds like a daunting task, but it's really not. You can get an app on your phone, the YouVersion app. It'll lay it all out for you. You can read it chronologically. You can read it, just Genesis to Revelation. But if you read three books, that'd be a bit daunting. That'd be a lot. If you read three chapters in the Old Testament, and one chapter in the New Testament, every single day you will read the Bible through in a year. Do you realize that? Everybody say three in the old, one in the new. If you do that every day, you can read the whole Bible in a year. And I know that that sounds like a lot, but think about how much truth you're ingesting. Think about how much power you are reading and allowing to have access to your life. It'll change the way that you think. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're saying, I want my faith to grow, read the Word of God. There's so much power. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 this morning. And this is what the writer says to us. Therefore, let us, I read it backwards. I'm not dyslexic, but I did happen to pick up on therefore. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Would you close your eyes and pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you this morning, and I ask that as we look to your word, that you would strengthen us and anoint us to be able to receive it. God, I surrender myself to you as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I pray that if there's any wrong thinking, if there's any wrongdoing in our life, that the word of God would effectively take care of it today as we submit ourselves and open ourselves up to you and what you're saying to this house and to this community. We love you today. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, when you're driving down the road, maybe you're going to work, or maybe you're going to the grocery store, maybe you're just going to meet someone for coffee, I don't know, but you're going there. There's many different things that could ruin your time in your vehicle. You know, there's a bunch of things that could distract you or somebody cuts you off. That's frustrating. That stinks. You know, you spill your coffee. That's terrible. That's no fun. There's a lot of things that can go wrong, you know. And except for, you know, save having an accident, there's two things that go to the top of my mind that could really just ruin a good ride in the car. Number one is blue flashing lights behind you, right? Your heart falls beyond the speed, like beyond the gas pedal at that point, right? You're just like, I'm toast. I'm done. There's no way I'm getting off of this. The other day I was coming on Highway 35 and I saw a state trooper and I wasn't even going that fast. And immediately it was just like butterflies. I felt like I'd just gone over the hump of a roller coaster. You know what I'm like? That's it. He's getting me. It's like, you're going 4 miles per hour over the speed limit. Why would he even come after you? You're not even worth his time, right? But that just can absolutely ruin it. But the second thing that I think is worse, because, you know, getting pulled over stinks, potentially getting a ticket stinks, but the worst thing is if you're driving and your check engine light comes on. That yellow light on your dash that just makes you go, I hate this car. Why on earth did I ever buy this thing, right? Because you know that that never means something good, right? Now, it doesn't mean the car's going to blow up, But it usually means there's something that is amiss in the car and something that needs to be checked out. No one wants to see that light. Now, some people just ignore it and act like it's not there, right? It's just an embellishment upon their dash. It's just like, oh, isn't that pretty? Look at that little light. It's like when the gas light comes on and women just keep driving. Like, how do they not run out of gas? I don't know. The grace of God is on their life. It's like that light's been glowing. This little light of mine, they're just going to let it shine and just keep on going down the road, right? But a check engine light is an indicator of two things. Number one, something's wrong. But number two, someone that knows what they're doing needs to look at it. Somebody, not just like, hey, pop the hood. Let me see what's going on under here. It's like, you don't know what's going on under there. Like, you need to hook a computer up. Cars have computers now, and you need to check this out. And it needs to be fixed. Because even though the exterior of the car may be perfect, not a scratch on it, something in the engine is not right. And if something in the engine is not right, no matter how good that car looks on the outside, it's not going to get you where you need to go. And today the Lord's put a word on my heart entitled, check your motives. Just like when your check engine light comes on in your car, it's an indicator that you need to look internally and find out what's wrong. Why is this light come on? And God has told me today that we have a check motive light on in this church. And we need to find out what's going on the inside. Because, you know, what you do matters. It matters greatly. I'm not going to tell you that it doesn't. But the heart in which you do it matters too. You may think that, well, I'm doing all the right things. Yeah, but is your heart in what you're doing? And what is the heart behind what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because hypocrites do all the right things. Hypocrites say all the right things. Hypocrites never miss church when the doors are opened. They never fail to put something in the offering basket when it passes by them. But even though their church attendance is good, and even though their giving seems to be good, man may judge by the outward appearance, but God's looking at the heart. Why are you sitting in church this morning? Is it because you came with the motive to worship and to praise? Is it because you understand the power of godly fellowship? Is it because you were like, you know what? I want to be taught the word of God. I need the scriptures explained to me. I have a hunger to know God greater. I need a touch from him. I'd like to receive prayer. I need my faith to be partnered with other people. Or did you come today because it's Sunday? Did you come today because you'd feel guilty if you were sitting on the couch at home watching the NFL pregame show? Did you come today because it was habit or because it was obligation? Did you come so that other people would see you and think everything's good in your life? Because that's the motive that I'm talking about. Being in this house won't save you. Being a church-going person is not going to get you into heaven. Because man looks at the outward appearance and goes, oh, wow, they're in church every single Sunday. But God's looking at the heart. Because you can sit in church every single Sunday and be the most hypocritical person on the planet Earth. And I'm not here to try to point fingers. I'm not here to try to be mean. I feel like God is really saying to us, check your motives. There's an indicator that's come on. It doesn't mean that everything's falling apart, but it means something needs attention. When you give, whether it's in the offering basket, whether it's to in the candy, in the basket of blessings, or maybe it's to your neighbor or somebody that you know that's in need that you hear about, or maybe it's to Orna Grimman in Israel. When you give, do you give so that God will bless you? Do you do it trying to buy God's provision for your life? Now, we have a promise that if we give, it will be given to us. He will bless those who give. But I believe that it's wrong to have the motive of I'm giving to get. Because that is greedy at the heart of the matter, at the root of the matter. Do you give, or maybe you give begrudgingly? I don't know, maybe it comes time that you're going to give your tithe, or you're going to give an offering, or you're going to give to someone else, and you're like, I don't want to give this, but I'm going to give it because it's the right thing to do. God said, I love a cheerful giver. Don't give begrudgingly. Don't give because you have to give. Give because you want to give. Did you give maybe to be seen by people that you felt bad to pass when the basket went past, you didn't want to be the one person that didn't throw something in there? I remember one time many years ago, I heard someone say, well, I don't want to be a Judas. I was like, what's a Judas? And they're like, well, that means when the offering basket goes past, I don't put anything in it. And I'm like, well, I don't know really how you came to that conclusion, but okay, if that's how it makes you feel, right? Jesus says, if you give to be seen by other people, you already got your reward. You already got your blessing. Your blessing was the fact that they saw you. Good for you. You got a pat on the back. We should give cheerfully, thankful that we've been awarded the opportunity to give back to God. When you serve, whether it be at church, maybe it's in the community some way, but you're doing good works. You're helping someone. You're building a porch for somebody that wouldn't have one if you didn't show up, or you're serving in the nursery, whatever the type of service it may be. Did you do it because you felt bad to say no? Someone asked you, would you mind helping in the nursery? And the only reason you said yes, because you would feel like a hypocrite if you said no. That wouldn't be having a pure motive. In fact, I think God would rather you just say, no, I that's not my place, than for you to say, yeah, sure, and do it with the wrong heart. Because God's looking at the heart. When you serve, do you do it out of obligation, or do you do it because you want to do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not as to men? When you compliment somebody, do you compliment someone out of sincerity? Out of love, because you really want to fill them and impart them with courage when you see them? Because that's what encouragement means. In means to impart or to give or to put into. So when you encourage someone, do you realize that you are imparting them with courage? You're strengthening them in their spirit. You're enabling them to be able to face life and to go on and to do what God has called them to do. So did you encourage someone with sincerity and out of love, or did you flatter them because it would sound really nice for you to say that? Did you say, you look great today, because that's going to reflect back on you and make people think, man, they're so encouraging. Man, they're so godly. Man, they're so kind. So question and ask yourself today, are my motives pure? Do I really come to church out of sincerity? Do I really give with the right heart? Do I really serve in the right manner? Do I really compliment people because I want them to be filled with courage? Or do I compliment people so that I'll look good? Jesus told the Pharisees this. He said, you guys are whitewashed sepulchers or whitewashed tombs. You know what that means? You look great on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. Everything's perfect. It's clean, pristine, and presentable on the outside. But inside, I smell death. It stinks. It's rotten. Because they were doing all the right things that lined up with the law on the outside. They had their deeds in order, but their hearts were wicked, and their hearts were full of wrong motives. They did it to be seen by people and to be respected by men instead of to please God and honor Him. Now, I'm not here to point a finger today or to bring accusation or to bring judgment, because the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. And so I don't know why I would think that I could sit up here and judge you. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying that you are doing these things. This may be a warning to some. Sometimes, you know, a tune-up can prevent a check engine light. And so if your check motive light isn't on today, maybe just say, okay, this is a tune-up. I'm going to let God go through my heart. I'm going to let Him go through my mind. I'm going to let Him go through my soul and show me this could be a problem potentially down the road. So let's take care of it now. Because I've noticed if you'll take care of problems in their infancy, then you won't have to deal with them when they've grown to be a monster. And so maybe this is just a warning to you today. Check your motives. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourself and test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. How can we do this? How can I really check my motives? Because I may be doing everything right on the outside. Everything looks great. But how do I know if my motives are wrong? How do I know? Because I could be fooling myself. I could be thinking I'm coming to church for the right reasons, but I'm really coming for the wrong reasons. I could be thinking that I'm giving for the right reasons, but really I'm just doing it because that's what I've always done, and now it's become normal to me to do that. I could be serving for the wrong reasons. How do I know whether my motives are right or whether my motives are wrong? What do I reference them against? Well, the answer lies in Hebrews chapter 4. On our text, it says that the word of God is living, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I want to say this to you today. Don't sleep on the Word of God. Don't think that you can live godly without the Word of God in your life. I say this all the time. Reading the Bible every day is not legalistic. It strengthens you. It empowers you. It makes you aware of what God is saying and what He is wanting to do. And so if you want to know, how do I know if my motives are right? You reference your motives and you let the Bible read you. That's one of my favorite quotes is, don't just read the Bible, let the Bible read you. Open your heart up when you read the Word and say, God, show me the areas of my life where I need the Word. That word living means quick. The Word is quick. And that word powerful means effective. The Word of God is effective in helping you to have the right motives so that you don't just do the right things outwardly, but you are the right person inwardly. And so the Word is powerful. And if it's powerful, which we know that it is, when we ingest the Word of God, we become more powerful in our lives. You want to live with more power, greater power over sin? Read the Bible. You want to live with power over rulers and principalities and unfruitful works of darkness in this current age? Read the Word of God. Because if the Word is living and powerful, when we get the Word in us, guess what? We're living and we're powerful. So not by our own efforts, not by our own strength, not by striving, but by saying, God, I'm submitting my life to You, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to take root in my life and to strengthen me. The Word of God, if it's powerful, then that makes us powerful enough to have the right motives, to have the right intentions, which protects us from hypocrisy. So the Word of God helps us to think properly, and if we think properly, then we'll live properly. And so if you want to have the right motives, look to the Word of God, because it's living, it's powerful, it's effective, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When I read this scripture, the picture that I always get in my mind is that the Word of God is like a scalpel in the hand of a surgeon. The surgeon, a scalpel may be dangerous. Now, you know a scalpel, it is what that is, right? It's a very sharp knife that's meant to cut people, right? But when a surgeon cuts you, they don't cut you to hurt you. They cut you to heal you. And sometimes the Word of God will cut to the quick in your heart. It will begin to cut things and cut away at you. And it may you if you have the improper mentality towards the Word of God, you'll think this hurts, but really, it's that the Word of God, like a surgeon, is cutting you so that it can help you, so that it can heal you. So the Word of God will cut away what torments you. The Word of God will cut away what seeks to destroy you. The Word of God will cut away what poses as innocent but underneath is deadly and destructive. Do you realize that there's some things that are deceptive in our life that they seek to do us harm, whether it's a person, whether it's a form of entertainment, whether it's a decision that we're about to make, and it seems innocent and it seems good, and we can't judge it and discern it properly, but the Word of God can, and it will show us that doesn't need to have any part of your life, and it will cut it out. It will cut away impurities that hinder your pursuit of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you are already clean. How? By the word which I have spoken to you. The book of Ephesians, Paul says that we should wash, that Jesus washes us, and that husbands should wash their wife with the water of the word. It will cleanse us. It will cut away. You see, sometimes we develop cancers inside of us. Now, maybe not physically, but spiritually, in our mind, there's wrong thoughts that are sinful, that are destructive, that are evil. And if you had a physical cancer and the doctor said, I can go in there today and cut it out, you would say, don't waste your time, get it cut out right now. The Word of God will cut cancer out of your life. Things that seek to destroy you, to hinder your mind, to hinder your heart, to keep you from being who God called you and created you to be. And so as you read your Bible is performing surgery on your heart. It's performing surgery on your mind. So don't take it lightly. Don't say, well, I'm just too busy today. What's more important? Ask yourself that question. When you decide to go without the Bible, what are you doing instead? You may say, well, I don't have any time today. Guess what? You have 24 hours. I have 24 hours. They have 24 hours. They have 24 hours. So you don't have any less time or any more time than anybody else. The question is, what did you choose to fill that time with? So what's more important? It's cutting away what's harmful, but you know what it's also doing? The Bible doesn't just cut away, it adds too. So it takes away what's bad, it takes away what would hinder you, and it adds to what's advantageous to you, what's beneficial to you, what will strengthen you, because it's powerful, it makes us powerful. So the Word of God is living, and it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit. You may read that and go, what does that exactly mean? What it means is simply this: the Word of God goes deeper than just your body, your flesh. It gets into your spirit, the spirit of a man. Now, the Bible will and can, is capable of improving you in the natural, but really what God wants, like we're talking about, is your heart. And so the Word of God is able to pierce not just your body, but even to the spirit and to the soul. And so it will convert your soul. That means it will strengthen you in your spirit. So even if you're weak in the flesh, your body may be frail and you may fail in the it may fail in the physical, you can be strong in your flesh. David said this in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law doesn't just convert your body. You see, that's where we have camped out for so long, because we want everybody to think that everything's good on the outside. And we're like, just convert the outside. We need to be converted inwardly, not just outwardly. Because if you're converted outwardly, what happens outwardly will take care of itself. But if you're only converted outwardly, then you're not really converted at all. And so David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Now you have to understand, when David said the law to them was their Bible. That was God's word to them. And so his word is perfect, and his word will convert your soul. We don't just need public professions of faith. You know what we need? We need converted souls. Because you can say all you want that you're a Christian, that you believe in God, and guess what? You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But when you get converted in your soul, that's when you really belong to him. That's when you really begin to burn with passion for God and live for God. And David said, it's the law of the Lord that will convert the soul. The writer of Hebrews said that the word of God is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It will get into your spirit and it will convert you. Because if your soul isn't converted, you can look perfect, smooth and clean on the outside, performing every ritual perfectly in the eyes of man. But if your motives are impure, then your heart is corrupt. What good are your seemingly good actions at that point? What good is it if outwardly I'm doing everything right, but inwardly I'm still not converted? So allow the Word of God to wash you, to clean you, to convert you. Let it run a systems check. Open up your heart and say, all right, God, as I open up the Word, I'm asking you, would you convert my soul today through what I read? Would you change me from being impure to being pure? Because there's power in these pages. It's not just words. It's the powerful Word of God. So it pierces between soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. So the Word of God is applicable and it is beneficial to your spirit, your soul, and your body. There's not a place where the Word of God can't get. There's not a place where the Word of God all of a sudden becomes ineffective. When we give it access to our life, it will be effective in our mind, in our body, in our spirit, in our soul. And so when he says it's able to pierce between soul and spirit, that's obviously our spirit, man, that's internal. But it also says bone and marrow. That's talking about our physical bodies. And I want to give you some physical applications of how you can benefit or you can use the Word of God and allow it to help in your body. Maybe you have a struggle with getting to sleep. Maybe you can't get, you know, you just toss and you turn and you're not getting good rest, you're not getting good sleep. Well, declare Psalm 127:2 over your life. He gives his beloved sweet sleep. He gave you a nugget of truth in the Bible that you can say, I am going to have good sleep tonight. Why? Because I am my beloved's and he is mine. And he gives his beloved sweet sleep. So the Word of God can be applied to your life. Maybe you have an illness, you get sick, you have a disease. You can go to Psalm 103 where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Or you can declare, like Peter quoted Isaiah, and you can say, by his stripes, I was healed. You can declare. The Word of God has power, not just in your spirit, but also in your natural body. Maybe you struggle with anxiety or with depression. You can declare Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't have to live in weakness. I don't have to live in anxiety. You can go back to what we talked about last week, Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I will yet praise him. So it says that it's able to pierce those things. That means it's able to cut out what doesn't need to be there so that we can live how God has intended and encouraging us to live. And then it says this, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is where we're really trying to get, because we're talking about motives. And you may say, well, where are you getting motives out of this? So the Word of God doesn't just discern your thoughts, also your intents. What is your intent? Your intent is your intention behind what you're doing. That's your motive. So the Word of God can judge, can discern, what is your true intent for why you're doing what you're doing? Not just, are you going to church? Are you paying your tithes? Are you serving? Are you helping out? Are you trying to be a good person? But why are you doing those things? And you may say, well, I don't really know. Maybe I've just fallen in the rut of I'm doing them because I've been told to do them, or I think it's the right thing to do it. Well, you need to go to the Word of God and say, God, is my intent, am I doing these things because I love you? Or am I doing these things because I feel like I have to do them? Am I doing these things to really help people? Or am I doing these things so that people will notice that I'm helping them? And they'll praise me and they'll like me. So it's a discerner of the thoughts. And listen to this. There is no creature hidden from him. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. Listen to this. To whom we must give account. Now, here's the important part with that. The one that knows the intent of your heart is the one that you're going to have to give an account to. You won't have to stand before me on judgment day and me ask you, did you serve when I sent you a planning center request? Some of y'all don't know what that is. You're not going to have to stand before me and say, I gave 4 boxes of macaroni and cheese and 2 cans of green beans and a 87-piece bag of candy. You're going to stand before the Lord, and he's not going to ask about what you gave. He's going to want to know about the heart in which you gave it. Did you give it because you had a heart of generosity? And I'm not doing this to try to get more things in this box. Listen, this is not a guilt trip. This is God saying to us, what's your motive? Because you remember when Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, and they stood there opposite the treasury, and people came in and they dumped large bags of money. And then here came a little widow woman with her little coin purse. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I don't know why, but all widow women walk like this. In like movies and stuff. She comes with her little 2 cents. And she puts it in. And Jesus says, hey guys, this woman, she gave more than everybody else combined. Didn't you see they brought big old bags of M&Ms, Jesus? Didn't you see they brought one of everything on the baskets of blessing, and all she brought was 1 little can of green beans. He said, no, you don't understand. She gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance. Her motive was pure. Their motives were, I want y'all to stand over there and watch how much I'm bringing in. In fact, the most spiritual person would probably try to sneak something in there so that nobody else knew it was them that brought it. Now I look forward to seeing everybody be ninjas. Bringing their stuff in there, you know, just sliding it in there. It's like, I'm just going to observe the flags for a moment over here, you know, and see what's going on and pray for Israel for a moment. Drop another Twix in there, you know what I mean? No. But the Word of God is a discerner. You know what that means? It means that it can perceive what is seemingly unknown. So other people might not be able to look at you and understand your motives. In fact, I love what I heard John Bevere say one time. He said, don't judge people's motives, judge them by their fruit. Because a fruit will show you whether a tree is good or not. But man can never, I can't look at you and tell you why you did that. Because man can only judge by the outward appearance. I can't judge your heart. If I could, I'd be God. But God is the one that we must give an account to. And guess what? He's the one that to which all things are open and laid bare. He knows exactly why you did what you did. So it may seemingly be good, but if the motive is wrong and the intent is wrong, then it's wrong entirely. So the Word of God is the discerner. That means your thoughts and the intents of your heart. And this makes me think of One of the most unnerving stories in all of the Bible, and it's found in Acts chapter 5. Peter the apostle was one of the rulers of the church, and there were a husband and a wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a piece of land. And it was common amongst those days for everything to be common amongst the people of God. And so when someone would sell something, quite often they would bring the proceeds from what they sold and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. For it not as a means to buy the apostles off, but as a means to make it common amongst everybody. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold this piece of property and they brought a portion of the proceeds and they laid it at the feet of Peter. But the Bible says they kept back some of it for themselves. And so when Ananias came and he presented it to Peter, Peter said, "Is this everything that you sold this land for?" And then Ananias said, "Oh yeah, that's it. That's it." Peter said, "Why has Satan entered your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" At that moment, Ananias fell to the ground dead. Men carried him and buried him. A few hours later, his wife Sapphira came around because Ananias hadn't checked back in at home. She's wondering, "What happened? I thought he was going to give the money." She shows up. Peter says, "Sapphira, tell me, did you sell that land, you and Ananias, for such and such price?" She says, "Oh yeah, that's exactly how much we sold it for." He said, "The feet of the men that have carried your husband to his grave are at the door now, and now they're going to carry you and place you beside him." And she fell and she died. The Bible never says that you have to give 100% of what you sell to the church. The problem wasn't how much they gave. It was that the devil had entered their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. So even though they were doing something that was seemingly righteous, that could have been beneficial to the church, could have been beneficial to them, their motive was wrong in why they did it. Their heart was wrong. So we have to ask ourselves, what is my motive? The Bible says that Jesus knew the motives of the Pharisees. Because what would happen is they would ask him a question, but they didn't ask him with the intent to learn. They asked him with the intent to catch him, make him be in a quandary, and answer incorrectly and find him at fault so that they could try to expose him as a false prophet. But the thing was, when they would ask him, Jesus would respond to them with a question. "Well, let me answer that by asking you this." And he would ask them something. But the intent of their heart was not to learn. They asked something that sounded like a great question to ask a rabbi. But the intent of their heart was wrong. Their motives were wrong. And Jesus knew that. So if you struggle with the wrong motive, here's what you need to do. Submit your life to the Word of God. Decide, "God, I want you to show me if my motives are wrong." You see, just like if your check engine light comes on and you're not a mechanic, you need to call somebody that knows what they're looking at. You need to call someone that can discern the problem. You can't just go, "Well, hopefully it will go away." You need to find somebody that can help you. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It will reveal to you the true motive behind why you are serving God, why you're loving others, why you're giving, why you're attending church, why are you reading the Bible in the first place? Why are you praying? So what I'm saying is this. If the Word of God is a discerner in the intent of our heart, it can tell us what our intent is. Is it, what's our motive? Is it pure or is it prideful? Is it helpful or is it hurtful? Is it right or is it wrong? Because your motives matter. Do I give to be seen or do I give because I love God? Do I speak to uplift or do I speak to lift myself up? And the Word of God will reveal to you your motives. David prayed this in Psalm chapter 51. "You desire truth, O God, in the inward parts." Not just lip service, but he wants truth in here. He also prayed in Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable." Not just what I say, but God, even the motives. Even the things inside, the meditations, the things that you desire truth in those parts, what is inward. So measure your motives by the Word of God. Now you may ask, "Okay, so now you've got me thinking about why I do what I do. right? And you've told me that the word of God is the means by which I measure my motives. But now the question is, where do I start? And the answer is simple. Just start. You see, some people will find an excuse to not do everything. Well, the pastor told me that my motives might be wrong. And then he told me that the Bible is how I find my motives, but he didn't tell me where to start. And we play the blame game. In fact, I've preached entire sermons before, and people come to me and say, well, how do you do that? And I'm like, that's kind of what the whole last 45 minutes was about. But you weren't listening because Facebook was more important, or catching up on a nap was more important, or whatever it may be. I say it tongue in cheek. But where do I start? The answer is just start. Because if the word is alive and it's a discerner, then guess what? It already knows what you need. It's not magical. It's supernatural. It's supernatural that as I read, the Bible knows what I need before I even know what I need. And so I'm not going to say, well, I don't know where to start, because there is no wrong place to start. People always say, when you first get saved, start in the book of John. I'm not saying that's bad advice. My advice is simply this. Once you get saved, just start reading. Where should you read? Anywhere. Just read. Because this is a powerful book. And it's living, and it's active, and it's quick. And so you may say, well, I want my motives to be measured by the word of God. Well, you cannot measure your motives by the word of God without reading the word of God. So just open the Bible. And say this to God. Say, Lord, show me my motives. He may lead you to a passage of scripture where you see someone doing something and their motive was wrong behind what they did and why they did it. And it'll show you that's exactly what I'm doing at work. Or maybe he'll show you someone that is right in their motives. Or he'll show you a scripture that unveils and opens your understanding to see what it is that you are unable to see. Because the word of God discerns. That means it's able to see what is seemingly unaware to other people. So just start. Read the word of God. Let it have free course in your life. And as it says in the book of Hebrews as well, mix the word of God with faith. Go, okay, God, you showed me what I need to do. Now I'm going to put my faith into action. The problem is we want God and our pastor to do everything for us. We want everything lined out. You do it this way. How about the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I'm here to equip you for the work of the ministry. I'm not here to do the ministry for you. You're still going to have to live this out on your own and take it to heart and do it if you want to live with pure motives. And I don't know about you, but I want to live with pure motives. Because the last thing I want to do is stand before the Lord and him say, I never knew you. And me say, wait, I pastored a church. I led people to the Lord. I was a worship leader. I didn't know you. Because you did all those things outwardly, but inwardly, I didn't know you. I didn't have your heart. You didn't have my heart for other people. So I want to be someone that has pure motives because I want to know God in my heart. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Father, I thank you that already by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're putting your finger upon the hearts of people to show where motives are wrong or where motives are right. God, I thank you that a word like this is not always discouraging. Sometimes it's encouraging to go, wow, thank you, Lord, that you have taught me how to have the right motives. And this has encouraged me to continue to live with the right motives and to not get off on the wrong path. And so, Lord, I just pray for every single person that's represented here today, that's present. Maybe they're struggling with what they're doing, why they're doing what they're doing. Father, I pray that the word of God would be open to them. Just as the word of God makes us open to you, that we would open ourselves up to the word of God and the word of God would become clear. And it would begin to reveal the things in hearts and minds that maybe has become dross, has become impure, has become unneeded and unfit for the use of the Master's kingdom. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you would help us to submit ourselves to the word of God. In fact, would you just lift your hands this morning all over this room if you feel comfortable with it and just say, God, I want your word to dwell in me richly. Just begin to tell him, God, I want to have pure motives. I want to be right in your sight. I don't want to just try to trick and fool everybody else. I don't want to look perfect on the outside but be amiss on the inside. But God, start in my heart. Show me by your word. Reveal to me what I'm missing, what I'm lacking, where I need to improve. God, we just open ourselves up to you. I thank you that when we submit ourselves to you, you're not harsh, you're not judgmental. You are loving and you are kind and you are gracious. So show us, God, because we can't do it on our own. We look to you today and we say, we check our motives. We want to be pure in your sight. We want to be holy and acceptable to you because you're the only one that matters. God, we want to be effective in reaching other people, but God, forgive us for the times that we've been more concerned with what others think than what you think. As Paul said, do I now seek to please men? For if I seek to please men, I no longer please God who enlisted me. So God, we say today we want to be pleasing to you. We want to live fully aware of your watching eye. We want to live in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is clean. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. When we fear you, then we'll live in respect and in honor towards you. So we submit our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you live performing perfectly the good works that God has planned before you, but may you do them with a right heart and with a right motive, seeking to make God known and to love on other people. I bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. We love you. We hope to see you Wednesday night for supper at the well. Be blessed.